And now we're moving into another core value that we call biblical teaching and training. This is a time for us in having readied ourselves. This is a new thing, so this is going to be an interesting morning. It already started at the hospital with my mother and a doctor who doesn't seem to know what he's talking about. And so bear with me. It's going to be an interesting morning. I'm tired. I haven't slept well in a week. And so at any rate. But this is a time for us to listen, to see what the Spirit of God would reveal to us. He'll speak to each of us in the way that he finds necessary. Some of us will hear a like message, and others of us will hear a different message because we are at different places at this moment in our walk with the Lord. It's just as I was studying my manuscript yesterday in preparation, each time I went through it, I read it differently, I spoke it differently. So I'm always interested in what he's going to say to you on the actual morning that it's going to be shared. So we're looking at the first persecution of the church. On page one of your notes, we already looked to see that this is an arraignment of Peter and John because they've done something absolutely awful. They have done a merciful thing in having allowed Jesus to heal a man that had been lame, crippled for over 40 years. So there they stand before this august body of priests, the Sanhedrin, the religiosity of Israel, the highest religious Jewish court in all of Israel, for having done something good. But as we've discovered, they did something good in such a way that is unacceptable for these people in the Sanhedrin, with the exception of possibly Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. On page two of your notes, we saw that Peter is speaking to the Jewish leadership at this preliminary hearing, and something wonderful took place as we moved over to page three. We were informed that the church, after its birth, is going to receive new infillings, fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit. Not that the Spirit of God is taken away from living in the Christian, but there's this special anointing, this wonderful additional power, if you will, that comes forth for a very real Christian for special occasions. And in this case, Peter is going to demonstrate a wonderful power that is he has been provided with because he has been wonderfully transformed by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. I gave you an action step, and I trust that you have followed through on it or are still in the process of finding a mentor, a discipler, or becoming part of a group like the 23 ladies on Wednesday night and another 10 or so on Thursday morning that are all together in the study of all books, the first epistle of Peter to the church. And there they come together not only to learn the word but also to pray together. And we see in these small groups the outliving of what the church is really supposed to look like. The church is supposed to be devoted to the Word of God, as we saw in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 42. They were devoted, faithful, loyal to the apostles' teaching, and then they were living it out. And they were coming together to break bread. They're coming together as families, meeting in homes and serving communion to each other and remembering the Lord's death until he comes. They were also in the midst of praying, prayer was important to the early church, and it has become of less importance to the 21st century church, at least to many that embrace this model of the 21st century church. We're trying to move back to the church as it's supposed to be at Granada Hills, and that's why we're taking our time thus far in studying this book from the pulpit. On page 4, we began to look at the rulers and the elders to whom Peter was really focusing his conversation with. There's 70 people there, but nonetheless, he is focusing on two groups. He's not really speaking out loud to the Pharisees or the scribes, but he wants to talk to the rulers and the elders that are present in that particular assembly. And as we saw, they've been arrested for a good deed. Whoever really goes before a judge for having done something good? I can see that maybe taking place in the near term in America, but I've never seen it myself except here in these pages of the Word of God. They're there because of an act of mercy. And what a wonderful thing to be arrested for. You know, the old bumper sticker that said, okay, you're a Christian, but is there enough evidence to arrest you for being a Christian? You know, I shared with you many years ago that a dear friend of mine, when I was first injured in my last career and trying to determine what's going to happen because they're going to get rid of me, he just handed me that card across a breakfast table. You're arrested for being a Christian. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I thought it was cute. But he was being serious. He put our friendship, a many-year friendship that continues to this day, in jeopardy. Because he was loving me. He was seeking my best and my greatest good at his expense to see if I was going to respond and see. I have not been manifesting the fruit of a Christian. And these fellas have been. So I gave you another statement there on page 5 of your notes. And we were looking at, let it be known to all of you. Peter is talking again to the religious leaders of all of Israel. He's talking to these Sadducees and these learned rabbis. They have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. The Pharisees have memorized all of the Old Testament. And you have these scribes, they're lawyers, they're nitpickers, and they put together over 300 other laws that the people were needing to follow to satisfy them, men, not God. And so he says, let it be known to all of you. And to all the people of Israel. He changes his focus here. He changes to be sharing with all of those people there that what I'm sharing with you, you need to understand, needs to go to the entire nation. But bear in mind, what are we looking at here? You have this what they would have considered then this august body of priests, and then standing in the midst of them, because as those pictures I showed you on the screen, you know, you have levels and they sit high up, and Peter and John have to be looking up at them, and here is Peter. And he is looking up at them, and he's basically saying, as I said last week, that he's telling them, you need to pay attention to my words. That's literally what he's saying. A fisherman, a blue-collared, and when he got out of that boat, smelly, sweaty, smelling like a fish, fisherman, not smelling like that this particular morning before the Sanhedrin, but this uneducated man, and he's telling the educated intelligentsia, you need to listen to what I have to say. I can just see them being taken aback. Who in the world do you think you are? But my observation that was there, as I shared with you last time, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, the phrase, let it be known, is similar to the injunction, pay attention to my words. Peter expands his audience to include the Sanhedrin, the entire Jewish nation. Once again, Peter skillfully changes the focus of his inquiry from the healed beggar to Jesus Christ, who healed him. The name of Jesus Christ must be made known to every person in Israel. This is what he's telling these people. They want Christ clamped down, forgotten. They're putting out lies about the apostles and Jesus. I mean, this is a massive, what do they call it? False news that's being put out there. We think it's a 21st century thing. No, it was going on in the first century, at least, if not before. So here we have them, and they all need to know, but what was really, what had really preceded this? Let's go back to Peter and John. They're on their way, before they meet the lame beggar, they're on their way where? Where? The temple. They're going up to the Temple Mount, and they're going to the Temple Mount to do what? Pardon? No, they're not going to preach. Pray. It's the hour of prayer. These two men, fishermen, regular blue-collar, work with their hands, calloused hands, these guys that are bronze from being out on the Sea of Galilee, they're going to the temple to pray. How many men do you know that, hey, Peter, can we get together? I think we should get together. Want to get together? Let's pray. How many men do you know in the American church today that simply get together to go and pray somewhere? I know one, and I meet with him, and we do it for a reason, to pray. You see, the American church just doesn't get it, and especially the guys, not all the guys, but the majority of them. I'm too busy. I can't go to a Bible study. I'm too busy. I've got the Monday night football game. I've got to go and play football. I've got to go play baseball. I've got to go and do anything but pray, but read my Bible, but do anything where people would say, now that's a guy I'd like to mentor me because he's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw that in a man by the name of Jim George many years ago. And I asked him, would he be my mentor? And he said, sure, Ron. Are you ready to get up early in the morning? How early? Well, will you meet me at 4:30, 5 o'clock? Oh, you gotta be kidding. You're not kidding. Okay. That's why I get up so early in the morning, family. I was trained years ago that the only way I'm going to have time, because all of us guys, don't we work? Don't a lot of you ladies? The only way to do it is to get up early in the morning and to be able to, in this case, meet with a mentor and to read the word together and to talk about him. And what did he just say to you? This is what I hear him saying to me as I read the word. Isn't that cool? This is great. I'm going to pray for you that you can accomplish that today and the days ahead. And I'm going to be praying for you too, Ron. And before we leave, we're going to pray right here. Doesn't matter if it's Starbucks, doesn't matter if it's Denny's, it doesn't matter where in the world it is. We're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. We just talk to the Lord. All of you who don't do this can do this. It's just a matter of want to. It's not a matter of can't. So these guys, this is where they were going. And they got up there to the Temple Mount and everything got changed. They met the lame beggar and the Lord healed him through their touch. But it wasn't a touch like they knew, I'm going to touch this guy and he's going to get well. They just knew that the Lord was going to do it. And they took his hand and up he popped. And the rest is history that we're aware of. What a beautiful thing. A miracle took place in their presence. And the action step I have there for you, here's your fill-in. Would it now be a great idea and point of action on GHCC's part to begin prayer groups, to really see our core value of faithful prayer expand, praying families, praying couples, individuals, and make him known in this valley, your neighborhood, and so on. I've visited a church in the past when I've been able to be away on a Sunday to see what the Lord is doing in other vineyards. And there was this one large wall dedicated, and there were people's names written on it. And when the person that was being prayed for gave their life to Christ, they were able to put a big circle around it. And there were lots of circles, but there are lots of names written on that empty wall that these people in their faithful prayer were praying for. And the Lord was answering their prayer month in and month out. I'd like to see prayer groups, small groups, more small groups, not just Monday night at Glenn's house, not just Wednesday here for the youth and for ladies, and Thursday for ladies. Wouldn't it be nice? And you see, I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I refuse to play the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to twist anybody's arm, but I really want to see us become the church. We didn't have a building for the first 300 years. We met in homes, and we liked meeting in homes. And he added to the church numbers of people day by day. And we don't see that today because the church in America is dying. There are less people who are real Christians today in this country than there were at the beginning of the century. So that's our action step, and I hope you'll take advantage of it. So through Jesus' prayer, this man, the lame man, stands over here. I can just imagine Peter. Here he is, and he's pointing over here to this guy. And he stands before you healthy. I can just imagine Peter pointing at the healing beggar and saying, there is a living testimony. There is this man who is a miracle. And that's why I had some of you stand up last week. I didn't have you all stand up because I don't know if everyone here is a Christian. And I seriously doubt that everyone is a Christian. But the ones I called out, I do believe in my heart, are Christians. And I said, look at the miracles in our midst. And there were miracles sitting there looking up at miracles. You see, the miracle is still taking place. Men and women and children are still being touched by the wonderful restorative Word of God, and they are embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. and becoming his kids. And so he's speaking, Peter's speaking to the Sanhedrin. It's that, you too, Pharisees, you too. And as we will see later on in the book of Acts, many of the Pharisees will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the moment, they're denying him, denying him. When Jesus rose from the grave, the chief priests went to the detachment of Roman soldiers and told them this, and you can read it yourself in Matthew 28, 13. He said, tell him his disciples came at night and stole the body while we were asleep. You understand why that is such a stupid statement on the part of the intelligentsia of Israel? These Roman soldiers, if it became known to their commander, and it became known to Pontius Pilate, the governor, if it was known that they fell asleep on their guard post, they would have been summarily executed. There's no second chance. You fell asleep, and these fishermen and a tax gatherer and these other guys, they came and they overcame you and they took the body? You've got to be kidding me. I mean, these Roman soldiers, if you saw the movie, I think it was called Resurrection. I mean, Risen? Terrible. Terrible. I mean, they have two guys guarding the tomb, both of them drunk. And then, you know, then they tell you about this miracle that took place with Jesus being raised from the dead. But you see, there would have been a minimum of 4, and more than likely, 8 to 12 battle-hardened Roman soldiers. This would have been their SEALs. This would have been their special forces. This would have been their force recon. This would have been their PJs. And they're going to be overtaken by these guys that were cowards and ran away in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested? I don't think so. And obviously I know so. Jesus is alive. I've met him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I talk to him every day. He speaks to me through the Word. He's changed my life. He's changed Ron Seidel from the creep that he was to a lesser creep than he presently is. In verse 11, he says, this Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Peter showed that his teaching, he was demonstrating to the intelligentsia there, that his teaching did not lead people away from God, but he was leading people to God. As we saw, over 5,000 men, Jewish men, have now committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ at this particular juncture. God was using them as predicted. I show you this passage that Peter was quoting from. It's Psalm 118, verse 22. And here David is writing, the king of Israel. He's really sharing either modern day then, when David was writing, or he was speaking a prophecy at the time and didn't know it. But in Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. A better rendering is that cornerstone is capstone. Can we show those first three slides, please? This would be a cornerstone. Can we show the next one, please? This is one at a church in Macau, China, back in the 1600s. Another picture, please. This is another church back in the 1800s. In Louisiana. Cornerstones, just to give you a picture of what's going on. You see, in the cornerstone, It needs to be placed just so that the building is going to move in a correct direction and remain strong. So here we look at what David was saying. And David could have been referring to the fact that the little stone here is Israel. Israel is little and compared to all of the other nations surrounding them at that particular time. They amounted to a little bit of nothing. But the point of the matter is, if David was talking that way, look what God was going to accomplish through this little nothing stone. That would be the capstone. Peter applied, that's your fill-in, to our Lord Jesus what David had said about the nation Israel. We see here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus said to them, our Lord is taking the same passage, and now he's referring to himself. So maybe David was being prophetic, but there's all kinds of argumentation, pro and con. I'm not going to take a particular position. I'm going to take the position that Jesus says. And Jesus says here, through Matthew, he says, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is referring to himself. He is the capstone, the cornerstone, whichever term you want to use. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 10, again, from another witness and from another point of view, hearing the same message from the Lord, he says, have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, literally the head of the corner. But likewise, the context of what Mark is talking about is in the context of a parable of a son that has been rejected, but Jesus is referring to himself as being the son. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 17, he says, but he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? Can you imagine Jesus? Could you imagine being in his physical presence and have him looking right at you and saying anything to you? But here he is saying, looking directly at them, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus was saying to them, quoting Psalm 118, verse 22, you know, a stone, you know, many stones are thrown away by masons as they're building something, as they're building a house, if you will. But this stone that was thrown away was the all-important stone that was thrown away. And he is the capstone for what was going to be built. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ was going to be built upon him. He would lead the church. So Israel's leaders had rejected Jesus as the unacceptable anointed one, the unacceptable Messiah. But he would prove to be the most important part of what God was building. Many scholars believe Peter meant Jesus is the capstone, but as I say, there's all kinds of argumentation of his capstone, cornerstone, but the final piece of what God was building is Jesus. It all started with him. So my thought is this, and here's your fill-in. I think Peter was viewing the Messiah, Jesus, as the long-expected completion of the house of David, since Peter was addressing Israel's rulers. I think he probably meant that Jesus was the capstone, their Messiah, the crowning achievement, if you will. These rulers, the builders of Israel, had rejected the Messiah. They had committed deicide. They had murdered their Messiah. But God
raised him from the dead. Look at verse 12. No, don't look at it. Let's read it together. And let's read it for the way it is intended. It's not to be this, you know, and there is salvation and no one else. Well, of course, you know, I know. No, we read this with strength. I mean, this is, it means power. It comes with power. And it powerfully changes you and me. So let's read it in that context, okay? Let's read it together. And there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is not Lord Ganesh. This is not Muhammad. This is not Buddha. This is one particular name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stressed that Jesus was the man. Who stressed? Peter. He lived under heaven. Peter is telling them that. And among men, the fact is, and here's your fill-in, Peter boldly declared, salvation comes through no one but Jesus. And we don't have to be afraid of saying that, family. It is outrageous. But God, our Father, can be as outrageous as he wants. Because he is creator. He is creator. We are the creation. And we do not deny what he has done. We'll deny what men want it to be. We need to walk away from our culture of political correctness. There is, he says here, as he boldly declares, salvation comes through no one but Jesus. Not the Maccabean heroes or the Sadducees or anyone else. Jesus, the Messiah, the Nazarene, is God's only authorized Savior. He's it. And we make no apology for that. But we want people to understand that. Because they're trying to find their way to God in so many wrong ways. Apart from him, there is no salvation for anyone. In John 14:6, let's read this together aloud. Jesus said to them, Jesus said this, okay? Ron isn't the one saying it. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and it comes to the Father but through, that's it. That's it. If anyone deserves to be outrageous, it's him. And he's exceptionally wonderful and great and awesome. He's his majesty, the King of kings and Lord of lords. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is no God, or there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Get it? Good. We need to become a people of more prayer. We need to see more people going to Eric Pogeri and telling him, get me a new microphone. No, we need to be going and telling him, we want to be a part of faithful prayer and meet regularly to pray for our country. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for individuals within the church family. We need to pray that each of us will be changed in such a way that the people around us will see the difference and want what Jesus has done in us themselves. 8 white roses. Thank you, Lord. 8. Did you contribute to the 8? No, because I'd have more than 8. What's keeping you from it? Don't say the devil made me do it. Stronger is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Right? That's the way we need to go, family. That's the way we need to go. Let's pray. Our gracious, merciful, wonderful, healing Father, thank you for what you did in the life of this lame man that I'll get to meet one day. I get to meet a guy like Peter and John. What a thrill that'll be. But at the same time, Father, here we are, here and now. We are members of your church around the world. We're a small cluster of your church family right here in Granada Hills. We're not the only folks that you've saved by your grace and through faith in your Son. But here we are. And I pray, Father, that we will be a body of believers that really are devoted to your apostles' teachings. That we will become men and women of the Word of God. And not just men and women like the Pharisees that knew it all, but men and women who have been touched so that, I know we're not perfect, Father, and you know that, but we are these people of dust and feet of clay, all these things that we call ourselves, but we can use this dunamis power within us, not only be your witness, but to live in such a way that other people end up getting blessed in enormous ways. So please, Father, use us and convict us. Convict us of sin in our own lives, and may we be repentant and find ourselves literally on our knees, on our face, prostrate before you, confessing our sins and being radically changed to be those guys and gals that you want to send forth to be emissaries for you, to speak for you, to live for you, that other people will want and embrace your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his marvelous gospel. So please, Father, may we not only be committed to your word, may we be committed one to another, love each other, be willing to sacrifice for one another, and to be people that come together to pray, to talk to the one who can change things, the one who knows all things, the one that can warm us up, the one that can fill us with all of the things that are necessary to live this life of storms and hurricanes and whatever comes our way that we find to be negative. Please, Father, move this body of believers to being conformed to the tremendous image, the reality of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just me asking, I'm sure. For those, Father, that you hear their hearts and they're asking it too, please bring it about. Bring it about. For we ask it in your Son's radically changing name. Amen.